whether Peter lets him wash his feet or not, Jesus is not going to be judged poorly because Peter refuses the service that he offers. And then when Peter demands more, Jesus knows that the Father's not going to judge him poorly because he did not provide all that Peter was asking. So yeah. I think there's a freedom that Jesus has in his service that comes from the fact that he does not regard the person he's serving as his master. That was kind of the aha moment for me.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this country. And I'm a former reluctant missionary.
And this is Randy, or Randall, depending on where you are in the world. And I'm a former atheist and a current missionary leader.
Speaking of serving, hey, Randy, has someone served you this week?
Yeah. One of the things I really became aware of this week is sometimes I try to resist allowing people to serve me. I try to make sure that I'm self-sufficient and that I need nothing. Mm-hmm. And there was a particular, a friend at work, his name's Nathan, and he and I were talking, and we realized that if we take away other people's chances to serve us, then that gives them no chance to love us. And so,
so we should put up a sign that says "willing to be served."
That's right, exactly. Actually, I have a stamp. After that, you can see if you look in the computer screen, I put a stamp on my forehead. I think that's the most effective way. But so I came home on Tuesday, or came home Monday from work, Tuesday morning, told my wife, I said, hey, could you bring lunch to work for me today? I really want to have lunch with you. Could you just bring lunch and eat with me? And so she brought the lunch and we ate together. And, you know, it was so clear that I was blessed by the fact that she served me, but she was also blessed by the fact that I wanted her to serve me. And so anyway, my wife served me really well. She brought me a very tasty sandwich, and we went for a walk at lunch on Tuesday, and she messed up her day so she could be with me. That was awesome.
That's really cool. I was sitting in my chair the other week, and a couple weeks ago, and our youngest baby had not been sleeping. And so I think my oldest son, he's six, he saw that when I was sitting in my chair that I was really tired. And he also saw that our youngest baby was walking around screaming still. And he went into the kitchen, and I heard him click the little water boiler, and he boiled water, and he opened up a bag of oatmeal for a baby, not adult oatmeal, and mixed up some baby oatmeal and brought it in a cup with a spoon and said, here, Dad, I made some breakfast for Laylee. She needs to eat. And I was like, wow, I didn't have to make breakfast this morning. That's awesome. He saved me the trouble.
Where does that come from?
I don't know. I think he sees me every morning get my coffee first and, you know, put off making everyone breakfast. So I do not know. It must be, I mean, he's probably seen it. It could be Jesus, you know, it could be the Spirit moving. I would like to think he's seen me serve. I'm sure he's seen my wife serve and that it makes people happy. Who knows?
It is in the story that you told. It sounded like I had the impression that it wasn't, it didn't feel like you saw it as people pleasing, but it was more something deeper that was just the right thing to do and a serving type heart. And it wasn't about getting praise from Dad, but it was just like, seems like this is the service that's needed.
He didn't even mention it. He didn't tell his mom.
That's fascinating. Mm-hmm. You know, with my kids, I remember sometimes they would do stuff like that. Then if I praised them too much, or if I was drawing attention to it or whatever else, then it seemed like their motive would turn from a pure motive to a I want praise motive.
Why is that?
It's like you want to encourage good ethics, good morals, good behaviors, but you have to be careful because you can easily start to corrupt the motives into people pleasing.
So what caused you to bring up this idea of serving?
You know, I was reading in the book of John, there at the end of Jesus's life, there was a scene in a upper room. And I guess I've read it a bunch of times. And whenever somebody talks about serving, they're oftentimes have this picture of Jesus washing people's feet. It's kind of a popular, trendy Christian idea.
It's also true.
Yeah. And so in John 13, the beginning of this section, it kind of sets the stage for the picture, for the story that's going to play out. And so as I was memorizing the background, the reality is Jesus is there and it says he knew that he had come from heaven. He knew that he was going to be going back there. He knew that the Father had put all things in his hand, and he knew that his time was coming to go. It says Satan had already entered into Judas's heart. It's setting the whole stage for the story. And just as I thought through it, I thought, man, this Jesus is something else. Like, he's there with his disciples and he's really something. And he knows he's really something. I don't know. He's humble.
But, yeah.
But he knows.
Pretty self-aware, yeah.
And then he's at this meal with these dudes and he takes off his outer garment, ties a towel around his waist, puts some water in his basin and starts washing their feet. And that part of it, you know, I've been reading the Bible and going to church services long enough that part of it just seemed kind of normal. And then he comes to Peter, and the interaction with Peter goes like this. Well, first of all, I thought it was interesting. He washed some other feet before he got to Peter.
Yeah.
And they didn't say anything. Or, well, at least it's not recorded. And then he comes to Peter, and then Peter asks him this question. He said, hey, are you going to wash my feet too? And I just was thinking about that question, like, the real question, what is the real question? Because it seems to me it's kind of obvious, right? He's been washing other people's feet, and then he comes to Peter, and then Peter says, hey, are you going to wash my feet? It's like, there's probably a different question that Peter's not really saying.
What would that be?
I'm not sure, but I think the response Jesus gives sort of gives us a clue. So Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. But afterward, you'll understand. Later, you'll understand.
Yeah.
So I think what Peter's probably saying is something along the lines of, this doesn't feel right. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand what you're doing here.
Yeah, for sure. Do you think he would say it was wrong? I mean,
I think he would say it felt wrong.
Yeah, I felt wrong.
So it's interesting to me because, you know, last week we were talking about speaking of knowing.
Yeah.
In this conversation is the first time I'm really thinking about it clearly. But last week, the disciples asked the question and Jesus said, it is not for you to know.
Hmm.
And in this case, Peter says, ooh, this feels, or he didn't say, but I think what he meant was, this feels kind of wrong.
Yeah.
What he said was, are you going to wash my feet? And then it's almost like Jesus said, it is not for you to know. Right? I mean, he said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand.
Yeah, clearly there was a lack of knowing, a lack of knowledge, lack of understanding.
And so then in this case, Peter says, back to Jesus, you will never wash my feet. Mm-hmm. He might not have
strong,
said it like
stern
that.
Voice.
I don't know how he said it really. He's, well, however he
Who
said
knows?
But he said, you will never wash my feet.
Yeah.
I don't know. So for me, it's interesting because Jesus said, you don't understand. And then and then Peter seems to say something like, if I don't understand, then I'm not going to allow it. So who's serving who here?
Jesus is trying to serve Peter.
So Jesus is trying to serve Peter. And then Peter says, you will never wash my feet.
And so then Peter is really, how would you word it? He has the understanding that Jesus is serving him, like Jesus should serve him, obey him. I don't know. I don't know how I would word that, but
it's kind of taking authority.
He's definitely taking command and taking control and saying, you will never do this.
Right.
Yeah. Who's in charge kind of thing.
It feels like because Jesus has taken this servant position, it almost feels like Peter is taking the bull by the horns. He's going to handle this situation.
Yeah.
And then Jesus, he has some options here, right?
Yeah.
He's got these other disciples around. He said, okay, guys, we got to wash Peter's feet. So what I need you guys to do is go out, get some rope, hog tie this guy, hold him down. I'm going to wash his feet because that's what he really needs. He doesn't know it's what he needs, but it's what he needs. So we're going to make this thing happen. That would be Jesus sort of taking back the position of leader servant that's going to be in control.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that, but that's the theoretical response he could have. Mm-hmm. What he actually did is he said, I don't know if he said oh or not. I threw that part in. But what he actually said was, you know, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me.
Yeah.
So he's just saying, I mean, it's almost like, that's your choice, Peter. So that's Jesus's response as a servant. And mm-hmm. then Peter then says, okay, not only my feet, but all of me. Again, it kind of almost feels like because Jesus is in the servant position, maybe that Peter is now taking control in a different way. The amount of service that you've offered me is not adequate. So first of all, you won't wash my feet at all. And then, well, if that's the way, well, then not only my feet, but I need more. I want the whole thing washed.
Yeah.
And then Jesus goes back to saying, you don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
He said, hey, you know, one that is already clean does not need to be fully clean, but only his feet. And then he moves on with the others. And so for me, I think this week, as I thought about, if you go right to the end of this thing, Jesus winds up saying, servant's not greater than his master. You guys, since I've served you guys ought to serve each other.
Mm-hmm.
My feeling or my understanding or my belief is that there's something for me to learn about how to serve other Christians mm-hmm. in the example that Jesus gave here.
For me, I'm only looking to serve a certain type of person that is not my enemy, even though we're probably supposed to do that. And I mean, it's a real struggle, like to serve where I would definitely receive some type of benefit. It's a big struggle.
It's a struggle to serve where you would receive a benefit?
Where I would not receive a benefit, sorry.
Like in this particular case, Jesus washed notionally 12 people's feet.
Yeah.
One of them was Peter, and he took on two modes. I won't let you serve me unless it's on my terms where I understand.
Yeah.
And then he took on the other mode, which was, I know you've offered this much service, but that's not good enough. You need to do more.
Mm-hmm.
And then he served 11 other people that seemed to have received whatever service he was going. And those other 11 were two categories, right?
Yeah.
Those were the betrayer, the one that was going Judas. To bring about his death. And then the other. So there's at least four responses to service, four different kinds of service that Jesus was providing there.
Wow. What are the four?
Well, there's the one that There's the one that resists. That's the Peter number one. Mm-hmm. And then there's the one that demands more.
Okay.
Then you're going to give. That's kind of Peter number two. And then there's the enemy who receives your service. And then there's the friend or the colleague or whatever that receives. So I guess that's the four.
I was missing that one. Makes sense.
In my mind, the foot washing servant thing, I struggle. The aha moment came to me when I said, who is the master in this servant-master relationship? So in the interaction with Peter that we read about, who was the master?
It appears like Peter's the master.
It does. It appears like Peter is sort of taking that role.
Taking the role of the master, yeah.
But the real master is Jesus' Father in heaven. That's the aha moment for me.
Okay.
Is that a servant leader is not the master. There is a master in that relationship. And so I've been thinking of it this week like a really nice hotel. Like I'm picturing if I own a really nice hotel and I have somebody who works at the front desk who is a paid servant who's going to serve the guests when they come. That guest doesn't become the master. That guest is somebody that I have, this person that works for me, and it's that person's job to serve the guest. And if the guest, so if I'm the perfect hotel owner, as an example, then I'm not going to judge my worker based on what the guest does or doesn't do or how the guest responds, whether the guest is reasonable. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say, did they serve them in a way that should have pleased them? Did they serve them in a way that was right and good? And that's, so in this case, like Jesus, when he was serving Peter and Peter said he wasn't going to let him wash his feet, Jesus knew that the Father was his master. Whether Peter lets him wash his feet or not, Jesus is not going to be judged poorly because Peter refuses the service that he offers. And then when Peter demands more, Jesus knows that the Father's not going to judge him poorly because he did not provide all that Peter was asking. So I think there's a freedom that Jesus has in his service that comes from the fact that he does not regard the person he's serving as his master. That was kind of the aha moment for me. I'm thinking of a story you told me one time related to you serving somebody that might be considered an enemy.
Yeah, that place we used to live in Asia. I really worked really hard to not have any enemies, but it seemed like this one guy just had it out for me. I had regular visits to a police station. And at one point, I at least got confident enough in my language. I don't know if it was actually any good to them, but confident enough that I would go by myself and do all the paperwork and do all that kind of stuff. And this one instance, I went in and this one cop just started speaking English. And he started just really getting tense and intense and just like getting kind of angry. You could see like his veins popping out of his head. In front of everyone, he started just yelling and asking these questions, almost like an interrogation of why I'm here. What kind of religion am I? He accused me of being a terrorist. And he was saying all this stuff out loud, and there's cameras and there's people listening. And I was just getting super nervous and super fearful. And I did my best to answer in the local language, just so others could hear that, okay, you know, he's being pleasant. He's responding nice. But it got so crazy. I got so nervous. I did what I had to do with the paperwork, and he followed me around. He even yelled at me and told me to come up to his leader, and he wanted to show off to his boss, and basically just gave the boss a completely different story about who I was. And so I left. I got on my scooter. I got out as quick as I could. I was just like, bye, everyone. Thank you. Kind of leave before things get any worse. And I got on my scooter and I got to the stoplight and I just broke down crying. I was just like, this guy is the meanest person I've ever met. And he's a police officer. and I didn't know how to handle it. I don't know what to do next. I don't know if I'll ever be able to go back. And as the Lord would will it, a couple of days later, I was drinking coffee in KFC, because that's where you drink coffee there. And I was sitting at my computer and doing some writing on a newsletter and just really describing the story, honestly, that had just happened. And I look over at this table, and all by himself is this same cop. He's just sitting there and he's eating his breakfast. And there were other people in the restaurant. And so I just immediately, my chest tightens and I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy, he's out to get me. And I just felt something inside me say, why don't you do something opposite of how you feel? Why don't you go ask this guy to eat with you? And so I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. So I closed up my computer and got my stuff, and I went over to him, and he was like shocked to see me. And I was like, hey, would you like to have a meal with me? And he was like, yeah, I'll do that. And he sat down with me, and he was so shocked that I would ask him to come eat with me. He just started sharing about his life and how he grew up with an abusive father who would beat him every time he did something wrong. And then he went into how angry he was that he had to be a cop, and that he doesn't like the way it makes him feel, and he doesn't like what he has to do. And after that, I invited him over to my house to have another meal. And he plays with our kids, or at the time he played with our kids, and he just became someone super, super trusting and a super close friend to our family. And it was just completely unexpected.
It feels a lot like in the beginning, there was a lot of uncertainty about the outcome of your service, your choice to serve by going over and spending time with them. You didn't really know what the outcome would be.
Yeah, I just assumed he would be volatile again, you know? And I actually assumed that this might be some sort of ending. And this is actually not the ending of our time there for sure. But I just had in the back of my mind that this guy was going to somehow cause me the most harm. He ended up helping me like set up a business. He ended up like doing the complete opposite. He really became a close friend.
I'm just thinking that what I perceive with Jack, your son, is that it was rather instinctual and natural for him to do what he did. Mm-hmm. And that was a good form of service. And then from your story, it sounds like it was not instinctual and it was not natural to do what you did. That there was a motivation that you had that was different. And how would you describe that motivation?
I felt very fearful. And in my mind, I knew that this can't be the ending of this interaction and relationship that, you know, we had suddenly formed in the police station. And so I think if I had a motivation at the time, it's hard to remember what it might have been, but I would have to guess that it was something along the lines of, I really believe that even the worst of people could possibly change in some way. And this is kind of the only way I know how. And I think I saw him also. So I was motivated because I thought there's no way this guy can be this angry and not just super lonely. And so I think that motivated me as well, that this guy needed really someone to kind of break through the surface, and that deep down he was probably really lonely. I don't know. That's kind of
in my storybook wrap up to our podcast that your answer was going to be. I was going to say that Jack's motive was stemming out of the common grace of God.
Yeah.
And that's good. Mm-hmm. And when we look at the story in John 13 of Jesus serving his disciples, it seems like the story is laid out in a way, and this is a fresh thought for me, where we're told that it's super intentional for the sake of pleasing the Father. Whereas like, this is the background story that says it's not natural for Jesus to do this. This isn't common grace. And then there's the afterwards where he says, hey, I did this with a purpose. to show you what you should do for one another. So when I think about your story, it's hard for me to picture the common grace of God motivating somebody to go over to that police officer, but the desire to please God and to mm-hmm. do right and to worship him is the only explanation I can come up with of why you would do that, is that you're seeking to serve your Father in heaven by ministering to others in the world, regardless of how they receive it or what the outcome is. That was my storybook answer.
You're probably right. It's just, I wouldn't necessarily, you know, sit around thinking of how awesome I am at serving my Father all the time. It's hard to see myself, but yeah, I think it is the only explanation.
Hmm. Well, I pray that God this week somehow gives me the ability to serve somebody because I love him in a way that I'll remember as meaningful in the future, the way that happened with you. Hmm. Father, we thank you. We thank you for choosing to send Jesus here into the world. We thank you for choosing to have him take on the form of a servant and to explain so clearly that that's what you have for us. We thank you for this interaction that Ben had with this police officer, and we pray that you would draw this police officer closer to you this week, that step by step, this police officer would grow in faith and hope and love. And we pray that you'd give us the kind of clarity about the service opportunities that are around us so that we might step up into them. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that he has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where he is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.